Let me tell you just a little bit about our story. We got out of where we left OU a number of years ago, and married that same summer, and worked for a company that I'd been working for, working my way through school. And they were contractors who worked all over the United States, working for the government primarily. Well, when I was a senior here, they merged with their biggest competitor, and they came down and asked if I would go to work for them as a general manager. And so we did that for a couple of years right out of school. And then God, that company dissolved their partnership, and we were faced with how God wanted us to invest our years in business, and God led us to start our own company. And for 30 years, we were government contractors working all over the United States repairing airfield pavements. We worked in most of the states, and some of them many times. And that gives you a little bit of history about where a lot of our time has been invested. Tonight, I want to share with you just briefly approach the subject of making disciples from the standpoint of pretty much why we're involved in that, and then Marilyn will come along and share with you how we're involved in it. But one of the main reasons that we're involved in making disciples is the command that we have in the Scripture. Most of you are very familiar with it, but in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses, let's just go 18 through 20. The Scripture says, "Then Jesus," I'm reading out of the NIV, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" Need me to do that? Want me to turn this one off? We'll see. Is that better? Okay. This is a very challenging passage to me, and I think to probably most of you, because Jesus is not just requesting that we make disciples. He's really commanding that we go and make disciples. And there are several things in this passage that really catch my attention. The first is the command to go. I mean, I don't think there are any exceptions to that. Every one of us is responsible to go. That may mean going across the street, or it may be means going around the world. But it's different for each one of us. But we are to be willing to go and to make disciples. But some of the four things that stand out to me in this verse that are so, or in this passage, are so important. Jesus tells them to go and make disciples. Now, these were 12 that he had invested in for 3 years. And he had poured his life into them. And so he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them. Well, that assumes that the person, the people that he's talking about, have been evangelized. So the first part of this idea of making disciples is to evangelize. And so many times we hear that evangelism is separate from disciple making or discipleship. But it's not. It's a very intimate, very important part of the discipling process. And then the second thing after evangelizing, winning people to Christ or reaching people for Christ, is to baptize them. And that's very important because that identifies a person with Christ. It has nothing to do with their salvation, but it identifies a person with Christ and says, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm following Christ. I am his follower. And then the third thing that he says is to go or to train them. And actually what he's talking about here is to train them to be obedient. And what I think he's saying here, in my opinion, is this. He's saying train them to obey everything, which means an attitude of obedience. An attitude that says, Lord, I will obey, you just speak. And so We've talked about three things. The idea of evangelizing, winning people to Christ, a very important part of discipleship. A second thing, to make sure that they're baptized, identifying them with Christ. The third thing is to train them to be absolutely and totally obedient. And then the fourth thing is to send them out to spiritually reproduce. And you might say, well, I don't see that in this passage. But there are a couple of ways that we can identify what Jesus is talking about here. The first is that when these men were sent out to make disciples, what happened the first time they made a disciple? Jesus became a producer of disciple makers. And he is our model. The second thing that we could emphasize is this. The thing he told them to do was to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Well, what was the last thing that he commanded those 12? Go and make disciples. And so it's very important for us to see in this passage, evangelism is a very important part of it. Then we need to see that the people we disciple are baptized. And then we need to make sure that they are trained to be absolutely obedient. Now, that's what we many times call making disciples. But you see, it's a bigger picture than that, including evangelism, the fact that they're baptized, and then the fact that they are sent out to be disciple makers, spiritual reproducers. And I'm afraid so many times that is not emphasized enough. And we want to make sure that we emphasize it like Jesus did. You know, if I want to measure my life, I'm going to look at two things. I'm going to look at the Word of God to see the principles and the truths taught in His Word, and that's going to be the standard by which I measure my life. Either that or the living Word, and the living Word is Jesus Christ. So primarily I'm going to be looking at the life of Jesus to see how did He do it. If I'm concerned about how to make disciples, I'm going to look at the life of Jesus and see how He produced disciples and disciple makers. Let me tell you just a couple of stories. The first two, actually from 1958 to 1970, the first 12 years out of college, God had given me a real passion for reaching people for Christ, a real passion for winning people to Christ. In fact, I was very involved in that here on campus while I was here. And so for the next 12 years, I saw a number of people come to know Christ. But you know, at the end of that 12-year period, God began to convict my heart. Where were those people that I had led to Christ? And I could not find one who had become a real pillar in the church. They were either teaching, they were leading in some way, they were involved in ministry in some way. 12 years of ministry and not seeing anyone step forward that I had led to Christ. And so at the end of that 12-year period, I began to ask God if He wanted me to make disciples, to go beyond the evangelism. Because when I would lead someone to Christ, I would simply say, read your Bible, that's what I do, and invite them to church, try to get them involved in church. But I found that that wasn't fulfilling the command that God had given me. The command He had given me went further than that. And I was responsible not only to lead these people to Christ, but also to train them to be absolutely obedient to Christ, and then to turn around and to be spiritual reproducers. And so I prayed for about 3 months before God brought a young man along. We've always been very involved in our own church, and we worked with singles for a number of years. And it was during that period that I was going through this. After about 3.5 months, God brought a young man along. About a month later, we were involved in seeing another man come to know Christ, a young man. I began to work with those two young men in the fall of 1970. And that next spring, in 71, the spring of 71, I had a job in Abilene, Texas, and was gone most of the time for 13 weeks. And during that 13-week period, those two young men led 10 people to Christ. And God showed me how you multiply your ministry when you invest your life in other people. Shortly after that, a young man came back from Vietnam. He was a machine gunner on helicopters in Vietnam. And he was in the motel business. I had an opportunity to disciple him. he was involved in three or four motels, and in one summer he led 50 of his employees to Christ. God kept showing us over and over. The same thing was happening with Marilyn, and we were seeing people over and over become effective for Christ, winning people to Christ, discipling them, and then they themselves were producing spiritual reproducers. And so God kept showing us over and over how you multiply your ministry if you invest your life in other people. So one of the things I wanted to talk to you about was making disciples. It's been one of the most rewarding things that we've done in our life, making disciples. The second thing I want to talk to you about was leaving lasting fruit. In John, the 15th chapter, and the 16th verse, in the NIV it reads like this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Fruit that will last. And that's the second thing I want to speak to you on for just a moment. I really want to challenge you to think back over the last few months, or maybe over the last few years. Do you have fruit that is lasting fruit? And you know, I don't know, there are several things in this verse that come to my attention. We run across the word "go" again. There are three phrases, words or phrases that I think are important. The first is to go, reemphasizing that it's our responsibility to go. We're not to sit back and wait for people to come to us to be discipled or to be led to Christ. We're to go out, reach out for them. We're to be searching for them. The second is we're to bear fruit. Now, what fruit is it talking about here? I think the fruit that it's talking about here is a disciple who is making disciples. If you read it in context, I think that's what he's talking about. The fruit that he's talking about is a disciple who is making disciples. And the third thing in this is lasting fruit. So what is lasting fruit, or fruit that will last? It could mean many things. You know, I think we could all sit down and come up with different definitions. But it must include, whatever definition you come up with, it must include fruit that lasts more than one generation. Fruit that lasts more than one generation. There's only one way of being sure that you're leaving lasting fruit that will affect future generations. And that is to make disciples who make disciples, and who will pass that on from generation to generation. The only way we're sure that we're leaving lasting fruit is to be producing disciple makers, disciples who will make disciples. Let me tell you a story about a young doctor that I discipled about 18 years ago. Last January, he called, and he was telling me the story of the past 18 years. It had been 18 years since we had discipled him, he and his wife, and they had gone to a university town and set up their medical practice. And he said, "Jerry, when we came here," he said, "we began making disciples." But he said, shortly after we got here, maybe within the first year, he said, we decided that maybe we could reach more people if we were involved in big events. And so he said, "Jerry, we stopped making disciples." And he said, we got involved in big events. And he said, "I don't mean to say that we have not touched lives." He said, "We have." He said, "We've been involved in probably 400 international students, investing in their life, who have now gone back to their home country." But he said, "Jerry, since January of last year," this was this year when I talked to him, 2000, but he said, "about January of 99, God began to speak to me out of this verse, John 15:16. And God began to ask Mark this question: where is the lasting fruit in your life? Where is the lasting fruit? And Mark became very convicted of that. He began to think more and more about that. And he said, Jerry, I do not have any lasting fruit. Now, what did he mean? Because there were a number of those 400 internationals who had accepted Christ. They had gone home to their home country. But this is what he said. Pardon me. This is what he said. Not one of the 400 can spiritually reproduce themselves. 18 years of his life. In my own life, 12 years. Where I cannot be sure, nor Mark, can he be sure over that 18-year period that there was any lasting fruit. And see, Jesus commanded us not only to go make disciples, but to leave lasting fruit. And so, that's really why we're involved in making disciples. Because Jesus has made it so clear. When you think about it, think about him after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. He comes back and he appears to his 12 disciples on a mountain. Now he had something very important to tell them. Don't you think? Why would he have come back? He had something very important to tell them when he met with them. And these were some of his last words. And what were those words to those men he had invested in while he was here? Go make disciples. Produce spiritual reproducers. And see, folks, that's the only way we will ever reach the world for Christ. For everyone to take upon themselves, accept the responsibility that God has given us. You see, a few of us cannot do it. And no one is exempt. We can come up with all kinds of excuses, but no one is exempt from making disciples. That is everyone's, every believer's responsibility. You say, well, I don't know how. Well, see, honestly, that's your responsibility. To know how. To seek the training. To seek the help. You say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, nor do I. But it does not relieve me of the responsibility of being obedient to what Jesus teaches, and that is to go make disciples, and the first part of that is to evangelize. So see, if I could excuse you, maybe I would. But I can't excuse, see, anyone for not being obedient to that which Jesus teaches. So, we want to emphasize, it is our responsibility to go make disciples, and it is our responsibility to leave lasting fruit. And the only way you do that, the only way you can be sure that you're doing that, is if you're making disciples who in turn are making disciples who in turn are making disciples. Marilyn's going to come and share with you on how we go about that in our own personal life. Making disciples and trying to leave lasting fruit.
Go ahead. Is it working? So Jerry shared with you a little bit about our journey and how we've come to the point where we are today. And I just want to share with you how we are trying to flesh out the Great Commission in our own lives by leaving lasting fruit. We are laymen. And how are we going about it in our everyday lives? Well, one of the things that we're doing is trying to make ourselves available to the Lord in our lives. We believe strongly that we're not here by accident. God knows the plans He has for us. He was there when we were being formed in seclusion in our mother's womb, and He knows all about us. He said, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, and they're plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And every one of us are here because of God's plan, and He has a purpose in our life. We're not here without purpose. He's working in all things for our good and for His glory. And I love what Max says. The purpose of man is to serve the purpose of God. So we want to make ourselves available to God in our lives in the Great Commission when He says, "Go make disciples." And so I love the mission statement of our church. It's reaching people for Christ and walking with them to maturity. And that's really what the Great Commission is all about. And so through evangelism, we're trying to flesh that out in reaching people for Christ. And right where we're at. Now, we have a friend who is, his name is Shad Williams, and I don't know if any of you have heard of him. Some of you may have. But this guy, he is leading people to the Lord by the thousands. Every year we keep getting his newsletter, and it's just overwhelming. But you know, the scripture says we're unwise if we measure ourselves by others. And I could feel real insignificant real fast when I read Shad's newsletter in his leading thousands to the Lord. But you know, God did not make me Shad, but yet nevertheless, God did not relieve me of the Great Commission, go make disciples. So I need to be aware where God has placed me of the people that are around me. And God really wants us to see the preciousness of people. They are precious in His eyes. Every person that our eyes connect with is precious to God. Every person that our eyes connect with, God has a plan for their life. And they are a divine appointment in our life. And so God is looking for us to be available to Him. One particular experience I had was in a dress shop, and God placed a girl on my path. She was not there by accident. And in a dressing room, as we were talking, she started asking me questions. And I realized that she had a desire to know God. Every one of us have a God-shaped void in our life, and only God can fill that. And we're looking for many things today to fill that void, but only God can fill that void. Diane had a real need to know God in her life. And so I realized that. I was in a hurry. I was busy. And I had places to go and things to do that day. But God really convicted me of Diane's need. So I told her I did not want to take her employer's time. But I said, "Diane, I'll be glad. Are you going to lunch today?" And she said, yes, she would be off in about 30, 45 minutes. So I said, "Well, I'll be glad to go to lunch with you if you'd like to go. And I'd be glad to answer some of your questions." And so she was thrilled. So I walked around that shopping center for 45 minutes waiting on Diane and praying, "God, you know what the deepest need of Diane's heart is, and it's for you. And you know what you want me to communicate to her, so I ask you for the wisdom." And so I met her for lunch, and we talked over a sandwich. And there in that little sandwich shop, Diane came under conviction. God's Holy Spirit was at work in her heart, and she invited Jesus into her life. Another girl God brought in my life, she was on the same path as I was on. See, God puts us on paths. And she was on the path I was on. Her name was Donna. And she supposedly was a great Christian by all outward signs. Donna really seemed to be what you would, think is a really great Christian. But Donna did not have an assurance. but she was hiding behind a mask. And so she asked to meet with me. I made myself available to Donna. And in our home, as we talked about the Word and what Scripture says about security and how she could know for sure if she died that she would go to heaven, she realized that she had no assurance. And she had thought that she had asked Jesus into her heart as a little child, but she really didn't know what she was doing. And she was convinced that she had not. And so there in our home, Donna prayed to receive Christ. God places people on our paths. I can think of one point in time when I was on an airplane and going to be on there for quite some time, and God placed a young woman next to my heart, or next to my seat and on my heart. And she had questions. She was a young woman who was finishing up her PhD, and she had an emptiness, though. And for several hours, we sat there and talked. Jerry was sitting on the other side of me, and he sat there and prayed. And on the runway, as we were landing, she prayed and received Christ. God wants us to see the preciousness of people. You know, it's not always easy. Sometimes I just want to sit on an airplane seat, and I don't want anyone to sit down next to me because I just want to do what I want to do. But God wants us to see that people are precious and they need the Lord. They have a real emptiness. And, you know, freely I have received. Why would I not freely give? So through evangelism, reaching people for Christ, God wants us to be aware that the world is lost and they need Jesus. And we're not here by accident. We're not here in this room tonight by accident. The people sitting on either side of you are not by accident. There are no accidents in God's economy. And so He wants us to see and to wake up and to look and see how precious people are and share His love with them. And then how we're trying to live out the Great Commission and leaving lasting fruit is through training people to walk with God to maturity. Not only to just lead them to Jesus, but like a little baby that's brought into the world, we have a new little grandbaby, and I'm thankful their parents, her parents do not leave her to herself. They're training her. And right now she's beginning to eat table foods, and they're having to show her what's really good food and what's not to eat because she's crawling. She likes to eat anything that's on the floor. And new Christians, new believers need to be shown how to walk with God. And even older Christians, because a lot of times Christians who have been a Christian for years have never ever really been shown how to walk with God, and they're trying to figure it out. And they just can't quite get it sometimes. They think, oh, if I sing in the choir, that'd make me a good Christian. Or, oh, if I do this or that. But really, their heart need and heart longing is to know God in a deep and an intimate way. So what we do is we meet with people on a regular basis to show them how and train them in how to walk with God and how to just know God. And we use as our tool one-on-one with God in discipling them and how to know God. And you know, a lot of people today know God. They know Him, and I like the way Dr. D. James Kennedy puts it. They know God just like they know George Washington. They really believe He's a real person in history. And, you know, like tonight, the majority of us could sit here and we could discuss George Washington, and we know him. But that's an intellectual knowledge, but not an intimate involvement, because none of us are trusting George Washington for anything tonight. And the same with God. Many people know about Him intellectually, but they do not know Him intimately. And that's where the deep longing of our heart is, to know God in a deep and an intimate way. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, just perceiving and recognizing more fully the wonders of His person. More strongly, more clearly. God wants us to know Him in a deep and an intimate way. I was discipling a women's class in our church, and one Monday morning, a woman called me that was in that class, and I noticed she had been kind of backing off and just kind of watching, and she called me, and she said, "This is Nancy," and she said, "I want you to know I am just fascinated with you girls." She says, "No one ever told me you could know God." And she just could not get over hearing people, the girls share Sunday after Sunday their encounter with God in a personal and intimate way. And God wants us to know Him intellectually, but He also wants us to know Him intimately. And In Maine, Jerry had a contract up there, and we were discipling a group of people up there, and I had about seven gals in my discipleship class. And I cannot tell you how many weeks they would come, week after week, and as I would show them the things of the Lord and how they could know the Lord in deep and an intimate way, so many times it was like fire was just shooting out of their eyes, and they would look at me and say, "Where did you learn this? How did you know this? Why has no one ever shown us this? Why has no one ever told us this?" And today, many of those gals are disciple makers because they learned how they could know God in a deep and an intimate way. And then in discipling guys and gals, we want to train them how to obey God. The Great Commission, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded them. And I love the promise. You know, sometimes we just don't feel like we're adequate. But the Lord says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then we want to model with them how they can be spiritual reproducers. You know, it's just like I quoted Dr. D. James Kennedy, but he has been a tremendous mentor in my life in learning from him. And I like what he says. It's just one beggar showing another beggar how to get bread. And all of us need the bread of life, and Jesus is the bread. And so it's one beggar showing another beggar how to get bread. So we use one-on-one with God just as a simple tool. It has a leader's guide with it, and we just follow strictly through this leader's guide and showing people how they can know God. And then they can turn around and pass it on to the people that God puts on their path in their journey of life. I mentioned the girl I led to the Lord in the dress shop. That started a journey with her, and I would go back week after week, and over lunch we would do one-on-one with God in a little sandwich shop. And then the young woman who was not assured of her salvation, I discipled her in one-on-one with God. And Donna has been out of my life now for probably 20 years or so. And just this last Sunday, the most exciting thing happened when a woman told me, she said, "I know who you're talking about, Donna." She said, "She is one of the greatest disciple makers I know." And I just had to breathe a prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Lasting fruit. Going on for eternity. She's showing other young women and women how they can know God in a deep and an intimate way. So we like to meet with either one person at a time or up to six. Sometimes God puts more people in our one-on-one with God classes, but it's best to keep the classes small. And we're just challenging them and encouraging them to live out the truths that are taught in their daily lives. And our goal is to disciple at least two people every year. But sometimes God brings many, many more people on our path. But our goal is, until Jesus comes, at least to pass on at least to two people every year. So why can we keep on keeping on? Because God is good. Because God is faithful. And He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And His promises are sure. And we just cannot exhaust knowing God. I would never tire. I told Jerry after this summer, I said, "Just prop me up in a room, discipling gals and leading people, gals to Jesus till Jesus comes, and I'll be a happy camper. God is so good. There's nothing more fun than being in on when someone's birthed into the kingdom. And nothing more fun than seeing people that really have a hunger to know God and don't know how to know Him. And then for those who know God but don't have a tool, to show them how they can take a tool and turn around and pass it on to someone else.
Well, we'll take just a few moments here to see if you have any questions. Anybody have a question? You weren't expecting that, were you? We've invested about 30 years in making disciples, longer than that in leading people to Christ. But it is a great life, you know. Any questions? Let me say this while you're thinking, and Marilyn emphasized this, but I hope you picked it up. We're not at all saying that everyone we disciple turns around and becomes a disciple maker, a producer of disciple makers. But you see, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is just to be obedient to what God has taught us and what He teaches you, and that is that you have a responsibility to make disciples and to leave lasting fruit. And the only way you can be sure of leaving lasting fruit is that you invest your whole life in doing it. My goal is to disciple 12 men in my lifetime. Now, I've already been involved in discipling, I don't know, maybe 1,000. But the 12 men that God has put on my heart are 12 men who will be world changers. World changers. Now, how long will it take me to do that? Well, I don't have any idea other than a lifetime. It's a lifetime project. And I would challenge you to accept it as your lifetime project. Any questions? Absolutely. In fact, to be really honest with you, there have been many times in discipling guys that the thought would run through my mind, I don't know if this guy will ever make it. I'm just being honest with you, okay? But some of those guys have turned out to be the greatest disciple makers and producers of disciple makers. So you never want to prejudge, you know. Just invest your life making disciples and leave the results to God. Right, yeah, until 1970, if we had died before 1970, the ministry God had given us would have died with us. Because out of our life, there had not come anyone who was making disciples and passing it on. There was no one who had become a producer of disciple makers through our ministry. But now, to be honest with you, it doesn't matter whether we live or not. Because actually there are hundreds of people scattered all over the world who are making disciples. And see, I think many of them have a passion to do that for the rest of their life. Any other questions? Uh-huh.
How do you go about continuing the discipleship relationship, you personally, after you finish one
with God? Well, what we emphasize in one-on-one with God is that that same group continue to meet together for once a month rather than once a week for a two-hour period, where you continue to have accountability and are sharing with each other what you're learning on the journey. To be real honest with you, we are so involved in making disciples that we are not able to do that ourselves. I know that's best for the people who are staying at home and are around those people all the time, but we're not always around the people. like the 78 that we discipled at Glorieta this summer, honestly, there's no way for us to be around them, you know, as much as we'd like to, you know. But honestly, we have people calling us, and occasionally we call them when we know something's going on in the life of someone that we've discipled, and we just pray with them, try to encourage them, help them in that way. But see, we had like 78 at Glorieta this summer. Right now, we're involved in discipling about 30 people in another city. It's about an hour and 15-minute drive from our home. So every Monday early afternoon, we drive to this city. We have four groups there, and then we get home about 11 or 11:30 at night. So we really have... That's why we're emphasizing where you are. We would encourage you, see, to make just have as a goal to make sure you disciple two a year. See? And right now, it's kind of like investing money. If you put $100 in the bank and you look at it at the end of the year and you say, well, I didn't really earn very much interest on that. But if you will leave that money in and add to it each year, it is amazing how much you will make in a lifetime, because it's compounding interest. See? And it's the same way spiritually in making disciples. Just make it a lifetime project and stay at it all of your life. The first year or two, the first two or three groups you disciple, you may not see anyone who comes forward as a person where you see lasting fruit. But I've had guys call 10 years later and say, I was out of town one time, a doctor I discipled, young when he was in doing his residency in Oklahoma City, called Marilyn after 10 years and said, tell Jerry his investment in me is finally paying off. See, you just make disciples and leave the results to God. One more question. I'm sorry? How do you get started? I pray and ask God, just like I did the very first time. I prayed for 3.5 months before God brought a young man along. We were working with college and career age young people at that time. And the guy had just been saved about 2 weeks. And I took him visiting with me. And on the way home, I asked him if he were to die tonight, if he knew where he'd spend eternity. He said, yeah, I think I'd go to heaven. I said, how would you like to know that for sure? He said, man, I'd really like to know. So I shared with him John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He got real excited. And I said, well, come out sometime. Let me share some other things God's been teaching me. And so he just kind of camped on my doorstep. But he's the young man I was talking about. A month later, we saw another young man come to know Christ. Those are the two young guys that led 10 people to Christ in that 13-week period when I wasn't even available. Be watching for people, you know. Be watching for people as you go out. Any other questions? I better turn it back, okay? We've enjoyed being with you, and we consider it a real privilege, and we're so excited. We already know that many of you are already investing your life in not only making disciples, but producing disciple makers. And that's what it's going to take for us to reach the world for Christ. And that is the command that God has given us. God bless you. We pray that when you get to heaven, there will be 1 million people there because you were faithful to make disciples.